Lift our hands again. Hallelujah. Nothing compares to the embrace of the living God. Hallelujah. Nothing compares to the presence of God in the heart of a hungry soul. Are you hungry for God this morning? Are you hungry for His embrace? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm so grateful that I know a living God, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Amen. Praise God. Let's just take a minute. Let's pray. For this message, and then I'll let you be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we ask, oh God, for your help, your blessing, and your anointing this morning, that we can all hear from you, that we can all feel your presence, that we can all know your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Welcome to everyone here this morning. It's funny, we have started service here at 10 o'clock for as long as I can remember, back to 1980 when I first started coming to church. But now that this is the first session, for some reason this seems earlier than 10 o'clock. But it's no earlier than it ever was before. Amen. But I appreciate your being here. Appreciate, continue to keep our pastor in prayer. We have some other needs that we will bring to you later on in the service. We're glad that you're here. There's no Sunday school this morning, in case you're wondering. Just to let you know. Amen. I want to read something. A letter that was published in 2020 in the Montgomery Advertiser in Montgomery, Alabama. It's a letter to Anya Jenkins at Pike Road High School. And many of you have seen in local newspapers around the spring of the year, they publish letters for the graduates, especially in the smaller towns. Sometimes in the larger towns, they have a special addition to the paper. This is one of those letters from Anya Jenkins' parents to her. Anya, first of all, we give thanks to God for you and for Him allowing you to successfully stay on track and graduate. It's always a great thing for a parent. This is a major accomplishment in your life. We know you will continue to accomplish your dreams and goals that you have set for yourself as the years go by in your life. Once you make up your mind to start a new task, we know you give it your best and you seek the task through to completion. We want you to continue to strive for your dreams and desires that God places within your spirit. To be yourself in a world that is constantly trying to make you something else is the greatest accomplishment that God can give you. We leave you with this: the greatest fulfillment in life is when you acknowledge God and seek His kingdom first. He will always make your path straight in life in order for you to be a blessing to others. Your family loves you to the moon and back. Amen. Look in your Bibles at 3 John 1:13. There's only one chapter, so it shouldn't be hard to find. Verse 13 and 14. John says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. I'd like to talk this morning about three letters in one: a blessing, a warning, and a commendation. The warning is basically a condemnation, but a commendation. Here in this passage, John is likely writing from Ephesus, late in the first century, somewhere between 90 and 100 AD. Probably the only surviving of the initial 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. History tells us that there's a network of churches in Asia Minor surrounding Ephesus and in Ephesus. And by this time, this is a vital center of Christianity in the world, as far as we know. It's not clear to me, and maybe someone else knows, but I'm not sure yet if when John writes this letter, if he's been exiled to Patmos or not, if he's written the book of Revelation, I'm not sure. But to me, it appears that he has. He's been through it. The Apostle John, as far as we can tell, is the voice of truth, the guiding light for the church in this place, in this time. You would think that someone claiming to be a Christian would recognize and honor John's authority as the elder and the apostle. But that's evidently not the case, according to this letter. This epistle is a little different than some of the other epistles in the New Testament. The form of an epistle is a type of letter that was common in that day and that age, and it was more than just a letter from a friend to a friend. Usually epistles had a certain format, and they were used to pass along important information or to give instruction or direction to someone, and there was a certain format that they followed. But this epistle doesn't follow the same format as most of Paul's epistles or even John's first epistle. This is more of a personal correspondence to a man named Gaius, about whom we know very little. There's some other people named Gaius in the New Testament. He may be one of them. Likely not, but it's possible. But more important than that is what the content of this letter is. It seems to be a precursor to an intended visit by John. John is letting Gaius know, hey, I'm going to come and be with you. I want you to know. And I want you to be sure you're aware of some circumstances surrounding my visit. It's as if he's saying, Gaius, we have some issues in the church, and I can't say much in writing, but I'm coming to deal with them. And I'm counting on your faithfulness to be there for me. In this short letter, I find three messages from John to Gaius. In 14 short verses, I find a blessing, a warning, and a commendation. The blessing for Gaius is contained right at the beginning of the letter. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I'll stop there. The truth is in him, but he walks in the truth as well. Too many Christians have a lot of truth in them, but they're not really walking in it. We need to walk in the truth that we have. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And this is an important point. He's saying that when people come your way, you're a blessing to them. You help them out. Which have borne witness of thy charity, I've heard from them before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. They went forth in the name of Jesus Christ, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such. We ought to receive our brothers, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Four times Gaius in this letter is called beloved. This is a term in the scripture in the New Testament. This term is used specifically for Christians. The Bible, Jesus, when God spoke affirming Jesus, he called him his beloved son. It's the same term. We're supposed to love everyone. unfortunately, not everyone's beloved. He prays for Gaius' physical health to go along with his spiritual health. He expresses joy in Gaius' spiritual growth and faithfulness. Imagine Gaius' response when he reads these words. Think of the affirmation and the strength that he must have drawn from this letter from the Apostle John. Imagine how he felt when someone else said to him, "Well, what's it say?" And he gave them the letter and let them read it. What a blessing. What a blessing, we might say. See, a blessing is no small thing. John is blessing Gaius with his words. Esau and Jacob knew what the blessing meant, and they struggled over it. Jacob, later Israel, blessed his 12 sons, and the words that he spoke over them were prophecies that were fulfilled over the centuries. A blessing from an elder carries no small weight in the eyes of God. God anoints it. God honors the blessing of the elder. Amen. Many people that are struggling with the issues of life, maybe people right here today, would benefit greatly from a blessing from an elder in their lives. Many sons and daughters struggle because they never received a blessing from their mother or their father. A sense of identity is missing because it was never given to them by those who watched over them or ought to have watched over them. If you're at odds with a parent or a spiritual elder, the sooner you reconcile, the sooner God's blessings can flow into your life. Even the bitterness left by an abusive or an evil authority figure can be dealt with scripturally through forgiveness. Does it mean it's okay what they did? No. But it wasn't okay what they did to Jesus either on the cross. But he said, "Father, forgive them." See, sometimes we don't have forgiveness and we have to ask for God's forgiveness to flow through us. But that's where the blessing comes from. It's not an easy thing, but it's a real thing. Once we have the love of God and we have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through the blood of Calvary, we can bless others. Let's lift our hands for a moment. Praise God. In Jesus' name, I release the blessings of God upon this congregation. In Jesus' name. I feel healing here this morning. I wasn't really thinking about that, but I feel healing right now in the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. We need the blessing. We need the blessing, and we need to give blessing. As parents, as teachers, as older Christians, even as Christians in a broken and hurting world, we need to be giving blessing with our words and with our deeds. We, the church, the children of God, we are the conduits of God's favor in the world today. We have an authority that we don't often recognize because the world doesn't recognize it. But in fact, we are anointed for God's work. We have the promise of Abraham. God will bless those we bless and curse those that we curse. A blessing for Gaius. We need the blessing. But John has another message in this short letter. A warning. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So now we have the flip side, just the opposite. Now John is warning about this Diotrephes. I want to read another letter of warning. I'll just read it. This is published online, bbc.com. It was published July 8th, 2020, a little over a year ago. The headline is, J.K. Rowling joins 150 public figures warning over free speech. Some 150 writers, academics, and activists, including authors J.K. Rowling, Salman Rushdie, and Margaret Atwood, have signed an open letter denouncing the restriction of debate. Now, this is just an excerpt of the article. They say they applaud a recent needed reckoning on racial justice. We can all agree with that, can't we? We need to be aware. We need to be aware of racial injustice and to seek to remedy those errors that are caused by racism. But they argue it has fueled stifling of an open debate. The letter denounces a vogue for public shaming and ostracism and a blinding moral certainty. Several signatories have themselves been attacked for comments that caused offense. A diverse cross-section of figures from across the globe put their names to the letter, which was published on Tuesday in Harper's Magazine. It includes U.S. intellectual Noam Chomsky, eminent feminist Gloria Steinem, Russian chess grandmaster Garry Kasparov, and author Malcolm Gladwell. Several have had works banned in other countries, including British novelist Salman Rushdie, who lived in hiding after receiving death threats for his 1988 book, Satanic Verses. Now, you follow what's happening here. These people are speaking out against, I wasn't going to use the word, but I will, against cancel culture. This is a year ago. And this is part of the letter. This is a warning from, and these, this is not a political thing, this is a social thing from their perspective. The below letter will be appearing in the letter section of magazines of Harper's Magazine, October issue. And it says this: our cultural institutions are facing a moment of trial. Powerful protests for racial and social justice are leading to an overdue demand for police reform, along with wider calls for greater equality and inclusion across our society, not the least in higher education, journalism, philanthropy, and the arts. But this needed reckoning has also intensified a new set of moral attitudes and political commitments that tend to weaken our norms of open debate and toleration of differences in favor of ideological conformity. As we applaud the first development, we also raise our voices against the second. Resistance must not be allowed to harden into its own brand of dogma or coercion, which right-wing demagogues are already exploiting. The democratic inclusion we want can be achieved only if we speak out against the intolerant climate that is set on all sides. So you understand what they're saying, that this should not be taking place on either side of the debate. The free exchange of information and ideas, the lifeblood of a liberal society, is daily becoming more constricted. This is a year ago. While we have come to expect this on the radical right, censoriousness is also spreading more widely in our culture. An intolerance of opposing views, a vogue for public shaming and ostracism, and the tendency to dissolve complex policy issues in a blinding moral certainty. We uphold the value of robust and even caustic counterspeech from all quarters. But it is now all too common to hear calls for swift and severe retribution in response to perceived transgressions of speech and thought. More troubling still, Institutional leaders, in a spirit of panicked damage control, are delivering hasty and disproportionate punishments instead of considered reforms. The letter goes on. That's about half of it. But I just find it interesting that this warning against censoring speech exists in our day on a cultural level, when in fact that's the same thing that John was talking about where Diotrephes was concerned. Diotrephes was preventing John's voice from being heard in the local church. He was forcing out a differing opinion, and in fact the opinion of an elder, of an apostle. That's a dangerous thing to do. Even today, letters are posted by people who want to give warning. John said, there's trouble with Diotrephes. We have a problem. We have an issue. Now, the structure of the church in Asia Minor, historically, as far as we can tell, was a central headquarters church, if you will, in Ephesus, in a number of smaller church gatherings, if you will, home churches, house churches, they call them. We don't know how many, 10, 50, 100. We don't know how many were in these smaller groups, but they were all part of the larger church. And oftentimes in the scripture, when the writers are talking about the church, they're not talking about a local assembly like we have here. Talking about the church in that area. And John was probably functioning as the bishop over that area, which word has a different meaning today. But the overseer may be the guiding light, as I said earlier. So it's not clear whether Gaius and Diotrephes are in the same place geographically. But they're in the vicinity, and they're probably both in the area of Ephesus under John's oversight. Diotrephes has rejected John's authority, the apostle, and he has set himself up over his own little kingdom. I said he set himself up over his own little kingdom. John's warning is about a man who wants to have preeminence. This word means he loves to be first. He liked to be at the head of all things, to lord it over others. Have you ever noticed that some people like to be in charge, but they don't like to follow anyone else? They like to demand that you follow them, but they will never get in line behind anyone else. Diotrephes is cutting off those that are under his influence from the church at large and from the authority of John in particular. We see this happen all the time in the modern day church. A man doesn't like what the district or the organization has decided to do, and as a result pulls them out, or his feeling about certain doctrines changes. He's not allowing messengers from John or from other churches or evangelists, if you will, to come to his church. They can't speak to his people. There's no other voice but his. And John is giving out a warning, first of all, to Gaius, but by extension, to Diotrephes and to the church at large. He's giving out a warning to those he influences and anybody else who reads the letter. Beware. Watch out. Paul issues a more direct warning in another case, Romans 16:17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They don't look evil, they don't sound evil, but for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Paul says, I'm glad therefore on your behalf, speaking to the Romans, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The New King James Version says this in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Those are strong terms. This is what John is saying. Paul also gives a positive admonition in another letter. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, let us therefore as many be perfect, that means mature, because none of us are perfect, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you're a mature Christian, this is how you should think. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And if you don't get it, Paul says, grow up a little bit and you will. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. We're going to be like-minded. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, Paul, claiming his own authority as an apostle, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So as much as we should mark those who are creating division, the scripture says we should mark those who are doing things the right way. The New King James Version says it this way in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Praise God. There's many positive examples in the body of Christ for you to look to. Amen. And not all of them are on the platform. One of the greatest examples of Christianity in my walk with God very rarely was on the platform, and only when he was almost forced to do it, and that was Brother Irv Manley, one of the greatest Christians I ever knew. He had a tremendous influence. And I remember early on in my walk with God that I told one brother, there was another older gentleman that I didn't know his history, and I was enamored of him to some extent as a new Christian, and an older Christian said, well, yeah, I would rather look at Brother Manley for an example. And I found out later on that the person that I thought was such a great individual had created all kinds of division in the church over the years. And found out that indeed Brother Manley was the example that I should follow. Note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. This is what John is doing in this letter. He's marking the one who's causing division and offense, but he's also marking the positive examples. I think this is one of the matters that John was planning to discuss with Gaius when they met face to face. This is how we're going to deal with it, John said. This is how we deal with threats to the family of God. In Galatians 6, Paul says in verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If you're building your own kingdom, you're going to reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Almost made it. Nice try. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Praise God. I find it comforting to hear the same message from these two different apostles. The same intention, the same direction. They break it down the same way and they give the same instruction. These passages are not only a warning to the church of the New Testament, but they are a warning to the church today. Beware of who you allow to influence your life. Beware of who it is that's influencing your thoughts. Who are we listening to? Are they voices that would separate us from the truth? Are they voices that would separate us from the body of Christ? Would they close our ears to God's ordained authority? Mark them, note them, but be open to instruction and direction from biblical authority. John, in this letter, may be the originator of the sandwich method of communication. Who knows what the sandwich method is? He starts out with a blessing. Then he gives a warning, which could even be called a condemnation. But then he closes his letter with a commendation. If he's not the originator, he certainly knows how to use it well enough. He turns to a more positive message for a man called Demetrius. I want to read something else. How to write a letter of commendation for a job well done. From work.cron.com. Commendation letters praise someone for doing a task well above average. Like Lake Wobegon, I guess. You might use one to boost morale in the workplace because employees tend to thrive on recognition. Nobody got the Lake Wobegon reference, did they? Who? Come on. I'm sorry. First of all, introduce the recipient. State the person's name and job title, your relation to her, and how long you've known her. Secondly, state the reason for commendation. In one or two paragraphs, say why the person is worthy of your commendation. Be specific when describing what she's done, for whom, and how it's benefited you or the company. Thirdly, summarize why the recipient is exemplary. Before closing the letter, say what impressed you most about the person. In your final paragraph, write that you sincerely believe this person deserves congratulations or a reward for performing the job beyond expectations. Then close by thanking the recipient. You may write the letter to the individual or the company that provided the service, a collection of people, or the honoree's boss. Depending on whom you're addressing, use the second person pronoun. When closing, thank the recipient for her diligence and say you hope to work with her again. Keep the letter to one page. That's like keep the message to 45 minutes. John gives a commendation to Demetrius. Demetrius is mentioned in this letter. He's probably the man who carried the letter to Gaius. This is a common practice of the time, is to identify the messenger, to verify that this is the person that has been deputized for this purpose. Obviously, Demetrius is trusted by John, and he's commended to Gaius. Demetrius has a good testimony, the New King James Version says in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know our testimony is true. In one sentence, John delivers a profile that is completely contrary to the negative image of Diotrephes. Let it be said of each of us that we have a good testimony. This testimony is threefold. It's consistent. Demetrius has integrity. First of all, he has a good testimony with all the saints It says with all, and so that could even include those outside the church. That's what we most often think of as our testimony. Now, this isn't popularity. There's a lot of popular people, but not everybody popular has a good testimony. No doubt Diotrephes was popular. He evidently had a following. He was influential enough to rule a local church. So a good testimony is not the same thing as popularity. Just because you're the most popular person in your group doesn't mean your testimony is what it should be. Demetrius had something more valuable to the church, and in the eyes of God, he had a consistent life testimony. Secondly, he had testimony from the truth. That's a tremendous statement. His life, when measured against the word of God, stood up to the comparison. It could be that John was referring to the spirit of truth that he wrote about in his gospel, that when you were with him, the spirit bore witness to this man's spiritual integrity. I want that kind of testimony. And lastly, John was willing to vouch for Demetrius. He had the confirmation, he had the affirmation of the elders. Again, our culture doesn't give that much credence, but that is so very important in the Word of God. This is from the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, the one who walked with Jesus, the one who laid his head on his chest at the Last Supper, the confidant, the one who was there at the cross and among the first at the resurrection, the Apostle John. This is a testimony to strive for. The affirmation and the confirmation of the elders. The Bible says that Jesus, when he was a child, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Are we growing? Do we have the testimony that we ought to have? Let's stand. Have you sought the blessing that God wants to give you? Have you sought the healing that forgiveness brings? The strength that comes from wholeness? The anointing that comes from the blessing of the elders? Beware! Be warned. The old saying is, don't get too big for your britches. Most people don't include britches in their wardrobe anymore. But you get the picture. Am I trying to build my own kingdom through ministry? Or through social media conversation? Is my influence on others kingdom-minded? Or is it about my kingdom? I want to have a testimony like Demetrius, don't you? One that can be verified by anyone. A life that measures up to the Word of God. An anointing that flows from God through the elders. Our names may not be written in a letter from an apostle in this lifetime, but we can strive to live so that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the confirmation of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the ministry of your Spirit. I pray, oh God, help us to examine ourselves in the light of your word. Help us, God, to measure our testimony against your will for our lives. Help us, God, to honor you, to honor the church, to honor your will in all we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone said amen. Praise God. There is no Sunday school today, but we will have a brief break, and 11 o'clock we'll come together for worship again. God bless you. In Jesus' name.